I'm Anita Lustria, and this is Faith Conversations. Today on the podcast, I have Diana Shiflett with me, and I'm excited because we're going to talk about spiritual practices, and it's just something I love to talk about, and some of you may know that because of some other guests that have been on Faith Conversations, but Diana has written about it in a very special way, and I'll get into that in just a moment. Again, I just want to say thanks for all of your cards and emails and well wishes. I am, well, as of yesterday, I walked 3.5 miles, so I'd say I'm fully recovered or pretty close to that. Diana, I had a hip replacement surgery, so I'm in good shape, on the mend, well, beyond on the mend. I'm kind of back. So that's the scoop. A number of you sent in gifts over Christmas and New Year holidays. Big thanks to you. Sometimes I get an email asking how to do that. You can do it easily on PayPal. The email address to give via PayPal is producer@anitalustria.com. producer@anitalustria.com. I love hearing from you, your thoughts, suggestions, comments on guests. So feel free to email me anytime. That comes right to my inbox. Okay, let's move on and get into it with Diana Shiflett. She's the pastor of spiritual formation at Naperville Covenant Church in Naperville, Illinois. She is an adjunct professor of youth ministry at North Park University. That is in Chicago, for those of you who are unfamiliar with North Park. She's a licensed spiritual director, so she and I have that in common. And she has recently written a book published by InterVarsity Press titled Spiritual Practices in Community, Drawing Groups into the Heart of God. Welcome to Faith Conversations, Diana.
Thank you, Anita. Pleasure to be here.
Well, good to have you. And I love talking about this. Spiritual practices were introduced to me probably 2000, 2001, I don't know, 18-ish years ago. And were life transformative. But I want to hear your story. I want to hear a little bit about your own spiritual journey and, you know, how you intersected or how spiritual practices intersected your life and why you decided you really wanted to write about this in a very specific way, spiritual practices in community.
Yeah, I think I was introduced to spiritual practices at a very young age because I grew up in the Episcopal Church.
Ah, yes.
It's what they do. I didn't know what they were called at the time. We were just doing church is what we were doing. And so I grew up in that tradition and then went off to North Park. It was college at the time, so now university, and was introduced to a more evangelical world than the Episcopal Church per se. And all of a sudden loved the informalness of church and was trying to figure out as I was training to be a youth pastor how I was going to enjoy all of who I had become in this merge of the liturgical church and this evangelical world, Protestant more.
Sure, yeah.
And God called me back into my home church, the Episcopal Church I grew up in, to be a youth director for 10 years there. And while I was there, I felt like a translator for the youth. And so I was taking what was happening in the formal church worship services and making it accessible to the youth so that when we were sitting in silence in worship, they weren't thinking, this is the worst thing I've ever experienced in my whole life. So just
that's great.
Be more relevant to a group of 11 to 18 year olds. And again, I didn't necessarily know what I was doing when I started practicing these spiritual practices that I was doing. And so the more I did it, the more it became a great way to watch spiritual transformation happen right before my very eyes with these young souls. And so the more I did it, the more bold and courageous I got in bigger and bigger groups with it. And then when I got them chatting with each other about what God was doing inside of them, I realized it's so powerful to let them share what God's doing, which is what brought this whole idea to life of doing spiritual practices in community rather than just do a spiritual practice, feel like, oh, God gave me a little thing today and I get to now go do the rest of my life. It became real in these moments as the students were saying it out loud. And the more I watched it happen with youth, I just started to get this bug. I got to get this to adults. I've got to get this in the hands of pastors and leaders so that and moms and dads who can sit around the dinner table and have deep spiritual conversations by doing something fun. So that's it. And so when I would lead these in these bigger groups, I would have ministry leaders approach me and say, you've got to write a book so I can do this too. And so I would giggle and say, you know, thanks. And
yeah, sure.
Right, right. I'm like, do you know someone? But I also felt like it's just something I do. I don't know if I could teach people how to do it, but I'd be more than willing to come to your church and do it at your church.
Well, you know what was interesting? I mean, I read a lot of books, or at least parts of a lot of books, because of doing the podcast. And, you know, I get a lot sent to me from Christian publishers. But as I read it, I was so impressed by the how you really do teach well in the book how to do these practices, not just in a way that you could do them as an individual, certainly, but specifically, as the book title states, how you can do these practices in community. So thorough. I love this. And so in my head, I'm immediately going, okay, I need to get one of these for my associate pastor who is more in the spiritual formation-y area at church, because this is just fantastic. And, you know, I'm thinking of the church my husband and I left in Chicagoland when he was still on pastoral staff, and he would do a Sunday morning without a sermon, and it was called Laid Back Liturgical, where it would be spiritual practices in the service. And, you know, so I love this kind of thing, and I saw the fruit that it bore there when we would do these laid back liturgical Sundays. And so I'm dreaming some of these dreams for the new church where we're attending here in Sarasota, when I picked up your book and thought, oh yeah, this is it. And you'll appreciate this, because I know one of the folks that endorsed your book is Sharon Garlow Brown. And my associate pastor, Lori, and I are just going to start a group working through her first book, because I thought, what a good introduction to spiritual practices for women who maybe have not ever engaged before in them.
And I can affirm that because I've been doing it with a group of women for 4 years.
Yeah.
So it really has transformed our community, and just to be able to walk alongside the characters in her book and find yourself in the characters, mm-hmm. and to not be afraid of spiritual practices. It really helped. It broke down walls and barriers.
I agree. I thought it would be a good place to start. Now, I just want to say, or throw this out. Some people are listening and going, wait, what? Spiritual practices? I've heard the term spiritual disciplines, but so are those two terms synonymous?
Yes, mostly. I like to say that spiritual practices, I like to use that term better because, again, working with youth for the first majority of my career, they don't like discipline. I guess
I'm not sure adults do either. Yeah.
So I was always looking for ways to make it more accessible for youth. And what I found was, oh yeah, adults would prefer to call it this as well. But the reason I love to call them practices is because we are practicing taking time out of our day to learn how to be in good contact with God. And anything you want to get better at, you have to practice. And so it's really about practicing. And when I talk about that, it's a journey. If you play an instrument, if you are an athlete, you never stop practicing for the big game, or the recital. And you still might not be perfect in the big game or the recital. But we had a big game someday that we all get to attend together. Mm. And it'll be so fun and will be more fun because we've practiced before we're there worshiping the Lord all together. And I think Sunday mornings are a little taste of that, hopefully. And if we've practiced during the week, we feel ready to be among our fellow believers on a Sunday morning worshiping the King of Kings together.
That. Yeah, I love that. And I love that picture of practicing and you're never fully there. I'm a big tennis fan, and I'm watching the Australian Open currently, the start of the tennis year, and watching Roger Federer, who went 6 or 7 years without a major title, and now at age 37, which is really old for a tennis player, is having this amazing resurgence, 36, 37, and winning major titles again. And so this whole practice thing, you know, I just look at that and I think, oh yeah, we can continue to get better. I mean, obviously it breaks down at some point, that the sports analogy, but you know, I see it, right in front of me right now as I'm watching tennis. I have to say, I absolutely loved your first chapter, where you talk specifically about leading spiritual practices. You left no stone unturned, I don't think. And you talked through all of the different contexts you can lead spiritual practices in, whether you're an individual or especially in the community context, you know, staff meetings, worship services, small groups, retreats, prayer rooms, youth ministries, there's a huge list there. And then you go on to help us, what to do, what not to do, how to help this experience be one where someone will want to come back and do this again, as opposed to run away screaming into the hills, you know. How important was all of this preliminary work and talk that you did in this chapter? I love it.
Yeah, so this chapter was actually when someone said, teach me how to do what you do. I didn't know where to start. So I started observing myself as I was leading spiritual practices and started to think about, what's the first thing I do? What's the last thing I do? How do I create this environment that people are asking me about how I create? And so it actually started out, I think, with only 8, and then ended up being 11 by the time I was done writing the book, over the process of writing the book. For those who don't know, it takes about 2.5 years to write a book. And so I was learning from observing how I do things, and watching people respond to certain things and not respond to other things. The really funny part about the writing it is I wanted to put this chapter at the end.
Oh, interesting. Okay. Why did you want to do that?
Yeah. The reason I wanted to put it at the end is because I wanted the leader or anybody reading my book to fully engage what God had for them first.
Ah, okay.
And then start to lead it with others. We get ahead of ourselves all the time as ministry leaders. I want to say get ahead of God. And we were like, I got to do this. I actually created the book so you literally could grab the book and run into a room and potentially read a part of it. And because I know the reality of ministry, it's fast paced. You never have the time you think you're going to have. And so you need something that's easy access, really goes deeply. It takes people deep, deep, quickly. Cause even when they're there, you don't have much time.
Yeah.
But I was looking out for the heart of the leader when I was writing mm-hmm. this book, because I did not want them to have one more to-do list mm-hmm. thing. Mine's way too long. I've got more than 40 things on my list for this week for ministry. I didn't want to be that writer, but when my editors started to look at it, they're like, you have to put it at the beginning. And I was like, okay, but I want to take care of my readers along the way. It's my pastoral heart, probably.
Sure, sure. Well, and I appreciate your heart in that, but I, as a reader and someone who is a leader, I am grateful for your editor, because I felt like it was a fantastic start to the book, and I felt like there were so many helps and fantastic questions, even as you talked through, helped walk people through how you debrief with people after doing, engaging in a spiritual practice, you know, and thought, yes, so to my phrase, no stone unturned, I really feel that's true. You covered so much, and I found it extremely helpful. So thank you, editor.
Right. Yeah. I always trust the professionals. That's one of my rules.
That's good. Good stuff. Let's talk about, well, a couple of things. One, you know, obviously the book is called Spiritual Practices in Community, but as I've read through a number of chapters, you always encourage the person who's reading this to engage in the spiritual practice first themselves, solo. And so someone can pick this book up who may not be going to lead groups, and it will tell them how to engage in the spiritual practice, and can be really helpful for an individual. And I can see how God might tap them on the shoulder. Holy Spirit might nudge them at a later point to be with a group and a small group and help them learn how to engage in some spiritual practices. But someone can pick this up who's just thinking, this is just for me. Mm-hmm. Right?
Yes. Yeah, there are more than 20 of the spiritual practices. You can do all by yourself and get a lot out of it. Yes.
Why is it so important that we do this first by ourselves? I mean, maybe it goes without saying, but you know, I think I can, while you do have the book here and someone, a ministry leader could run into a room and, you know, follow this and do it, there's the potential that it could kind of fall flat. There are things that we learn by doing a practice first ourselves. What are some of the kinds of things we learn?
Yes. So I think it's really important to do it ahead of time. One of them is cadence of the spiritual practice. So for me, if I've done it by myself, I can feel how quickly I want the passage of scripture to be read. That's kind of maybe an obvious one, but maybe not to some people. Some people are extremely fast readers. And for me, when I'm doing a spiritual practice, I really needed to slow down two or three times slower than what someone would normally read it. And depending on the spiritual practice, that when you're using scripture, you're reading it potentially more than once. And so for some of those, you don't want to read it too slow, like you would if you're just going to read it once, maybe twice. So you want to feel that as someone who is engaging with the scripture. And I try to use the same scripture that I'm going to use with the group that I'm about to walk into, because even certain parts of a passage will feel meatier, that you need to slow down a little bit, and other parts where you might just pick up the pace a little bit. But it's a lot of times it's about slowing down in the process. And so if it's a journaling type spiritual practice, I like to make sure I'm understanding how long I enjoy spending time in journaling. And I talk about how to keep an eye on that for your audience. But it really is healthy and good to feel how long you are enjoying being in that spiritual practice. So a lot of it is about the timing and the cadence. And for me, I don't like to be surprised by a really emotional moment when I'm leading. I love when God gets a hold of my heart personally and takes me deep spiritually. But I love to do that before I enter in with other people. I see where God's grabbing hold of me. And not because I'm afraid of emotion with people, but it takes me out of being present to the group when I'm too present.
Yes, when you're surprised by it in the moment, if you have not engaged in the practice ahead of time. Yeah.
Yes.
Totally get that.
I recently was doing a spiritual practice with a directee, and all of a sudden the scripture was like grabbing hold of me, and I hadn't expected it. And then I realized, oh, I'm not paying attention to her, rather than so it's important to me to do it ahead of time. And not that God can't still surprise me in a moment, and that's okay, but it is helpful to try and do some of that ahead of time. When I'm leading, I try to stay so present to my audience, to the Holy Spirit, and to the timer.
I say a little bit about the timer too, because I think, you know, people expect, or people are, we are clock watchers here in the West, right? And some people do have a time frame, specific time frame that they have to adhere to, but people like their time to be respected as well.
Yes. So I am vigilant about the clock, because I know other people are watching it for a couple of reasons. Some people watch it because they want to spend as much time present to God as they can, and they want to kind of wrap up their time with God in a little bow before they walk out of the room. I'm a little bit like that myself. I want to kind of finish something with God before I walk away from Him. Not that I'm walking away from Him, but
right. But we're not always sure when we can get back to that moment to finish up too. So yeah.
So there's that person, which is lovely, of course. And then there's usually the skeptic in the room, who is watching the clock, and their internal voice is saying, when is this going to be over?
They're sitting with their arms crossed, right?
Yes. And then if they know when it's going to be over, they do better. And I can even say things like, since we're only going to do this for 1 minute, even if you think this is weird, even if this doesn't make any sense to you, just try it, because you're going to be sitting here anyway. So let's just do 1 minute altogether. And that helps the skeptic as a clock watcher. And then there's the person who is, I came to, sometimes just to check it off their list, but I have to leave on the money. And it can be for very, very good reasons that they have to leave right when it's over. And so I take care of the time so that they can be fully present to God.
Yes. I think about it as in spiritual direction, you know, the spiritual director takes care of the time, you know, and I'm a clock watcher. And sometimes I find myself falling into that mode with my spiritual director that I'm watching the time. It's really hard to, so I really understand that one a lot. So I focus on that, knowing that other people may be just like that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, just realizing there are a variety of folks that are sitting in front of you, all with different ideas, thoughts, needs, wants, you know, all of that in the context of what you're about to lead or in the midst of leading. So I thought you covered all that beautifully. And just a raised awareness. I think there are a few things that you put in that first chapter, and I thought, yes, oh good, I'm not sure I thought of that though. So I really did appreciate that. I thought it would be helpful for us to, you know, maybe turn and focus on some spiritual practices, and whatever you want to share about it, how an individual might engage, as well as what it might look like in a setting of community. And, you know, you and I talked about a few on the front end. Which one, where would you like to start?
Yeah. So I think I'll start with one of the first spiritual practices that is listed in the book, and it's called My Thoughts Versus God's Thoughts. And it is one of the most profound things that I uncovered accidentally when I was working with a group of junior hires.
Leave it to kids to help you figure something out, right?
They taught me so much about leading spiritual practices because they actually say what's going on inside of their head, whereas adults just give you dirty looks or cross their arms. And so when junior hires blurt it out or don't blurt it out, which is what I found with this My Thoughts Versus God's Thoughts process. So I did the first minute with them where they could just think about whatever they wanted. And they said the most hilarious things when we would come out of that first minute of silence. I won't spoil alert the funny one in the book, but recently I did it with a group of preschoolers through fifth graders. And the little preschoolers, I said, you can think about whatever you want. And when we came out of it, they were like, there were unicorns and rainbows. I was like,
oh my gosh, isn't that funny? Better,
like, distracted thought life. Mine's lists and I'm going to be. And all of that. So I was just thinking, oh, if we, this is what Jesus means by childlike faith. Like, just enjoy. Enjoy.
I love it. Unicorns and rainbows and other such things. Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. But then the second minute, I ask people to find themselves present with God, however they can do that, and just see what happens. And then the second minute, I mean, talking about these little preschoolers through fifth graders, profound, beautiful things came out of that second minute. And so I had them share, you know, what happened in the second minute. And they talked about sitting with Jesus and talking to Jesus and holding his hand. And I'm like, whoa, what just happened? What just happened in this room? And that literally was from 2 minutes of silence and teaching. Actually, I think I do 30 seconds with that age group. So 1 minute of silence.
Wow. Yeah.
These little guys were approaching the throne of God and entering in.
Well, and what, what a tremendous practice, also introductory practice with adults who aren't used to silence. I mean, our world, talk about a place that's filled with noise. I mean, there's just never-ending noise. You know, you get in your car and the radio's on from the last time you were in there. I tend to turn the radio off and just not have any sound in my car, but you know, once you get out of the car, the noise is back. So it's just such a noisy world, and sometimes silence can feel uncomfortable. How do you prepare people for that?
Yes. So that is one of the main ways that I do it. And when I give people permission to let their mind go wherever it needs to go in that first minute, they shift gears in such a really amazing way. I recently, there were two different interactions that said to me, this is what we all need to do whenever we're trying to do silence and it's not working. One of the it was a youth pastor. She said to me, you just changed my whole life. And I was like,
wow,
Jesus did, but... They do 5 minutes of silence every staff meeting, and she's just coming out of her skin every time because she was in that first minute mode of, I'm supposed to be doing this. I should be doing this. Why are we wasting our time? And so then when I took her into that second minute, she finally felt at peace and is now able to do that in staff meeting, which is what it's for. You know that the staff is not trying to torture, you know, the youth pastor in this moment. I have so
well,
much
maybe, to maybe. No, just kidding.
But another person, adult male, came up to me this last week I led at a church, and he just said, I am no good at this. And he just said it. I'm not good at silence. And so I just felt like it was a gift for him. He goes, this is about as long as I can take. So I just thought it was a gift for him to get to do 2 full minutes of silence in his life. So, even if it's just that.
That's wonderful. That's, yeah, I love that. And I that's one that is beautiful, that translates to individuals and to a group. And yeah, I thought that was so good. Okay, another one. Where else do you want to go here?
Another one that I like to do is imaginative prayer. It is fully accessible to anyone. You get to use scripture, which really helps people who are skeptical about spiritual practices, thinking it's New Age or something like that. So if you can...
adults or kids too, right? This can be used. Yeah.
Yes, absolutely. 90% of what I do in my book can be used with adults or kids. That's another great piece. A lot of what we need to be doing more and better in the church is intergenerational concept.
You could preach that one all day. I mean, I love that you're in youth ministry and have been in introducing these practices to kids. Is this middle school and high school? Both or high school? Yeah. I mean, how tremendous is that? I would have been doing backflips and I never could do them. But I mean, as a middle schooler or high schooler, I was hungry. I was starving for this then and grateful that I found it when I did, you know.
Yeah,
so
there were only two ways to engage with God growing up. It was fold your hands, close your eyes and pray. That's one. And the second one was open your Bible and just and read it. Well,
with no instructions, no comment, not just what, what, you know, and it was kind of read for, you know, how much can you sit and read and want, you know, not, maybe there was comprehension, maybe, you know, it was just, okay, I'm reading the first two chapters. How fast can I get through that? There was just no helpful instructions surrounding scripture reading. It was reading for volume, maybe more. Yeah. Anyway, so I love that. So carry on here. I interrupted the imaginative prayer that you're explaining here.
Yeah, so it is really, it's about engaging all of your senses as you read. And you usually have to use a narrative for this spiritual practice. Recently, we were reading a psalm and we felt like we could do imaginative prayer with a psalm. But usually I try to use a narrative with that. And you're imagining that you're there. You are becoming a part of the story in some way, shape, or form. You're noticing what people are, what their facial expressions look like. You're seeing if you can smell something. Like, how often do you turn on your nose skills when you're reading scripture? Mm-hmm. But it really changes the way you see things and read things when you engage more of your physical senses along the way.
I loved, and the reason I mentioned, you know, that this works for kids too, is because I loved in the book where you talked about someone that was leading an exercise in imaginative prayer and asked the question, did anyone become someone or something in the story? And a boy who was about 8 said, I became a rock along the side of the road where they were walking. And, you know, I just loved that. Maybe that was you. I don't know who was telling that story. Huh? Yeah.
Yeah. It was a young boy.
But were you leading the exercise?
I was not.
Oh, you were not. Someone else was. And they were just saying that was captivating to hear that a child thought to become a rock that was just there as they were passing by. And yes, so I love that this is something that can be used with adults or children, and you don't know what will come out of this exercise. How do you bring people out of it and kind of process it with them?
Yeah, so one of the things I love to do as I come out of almost any spiritual practice, you can as they come out of the spiritual practice, I encourage them to, I say jot something down, because if you say write something down, they feel like it has to be full sentences. I give very limited amount of time when they come out of it, mainly because we're trying to do community work. But by giving them a moment to jot something down, it helps them not forget what just happened. Mm-hmm. It also helps gives time for an introvert to process a little bit, mm-hmm. an extrovert to rein it in and get focused. And then the next thing I usually do is say, share with one person next to you, because most people are willing to share with one other person. And in that moment, again, it becomes real for them rather than just inside of them. I don't know if God really did something, or God did do something, but it's no big deal. But to be able to say it out loud all of a sudden takes a whole new look at it for yourself, to be able to say it out loud and it to be real in that moment. And then the last part that I love to do is to take it to the whole group. Mm. And all along the way, I am saying, don't share anything you don't want to share. Even when people are writing things down, I'm like, if you're embarrassed to write something down, just make a symbol for it. And just you and God know what it is.
Sure. Yeah.
So nice. Giving them permission to fully disclose or not.
Yeah.
Along the
way. I
so
love
when
that.
When we get to the big group, I'll oftentimes say, did you notice any themes that came out of your conversation? Sometimes I'll have them go from writing it down to one-on-one to full table, and then they're saying it out loud to a larger group. Depending on where you are and your setup, that's a lot of how it determines how you actually do the debrief part of that time. But I always like to do the last part where I get to hear what's being said in front of everyone, just in case we're a little bit off. I can realign us a little bit if needed, but if it's usually they're teaching each other in that moment. It's very profound and really healthy along the way. But, you know, sometimes there's some people in the room that can misguide and get us a little off kilter. And so it's just a way to be able to realign and remind people that Jesus does love us, whatever it is. That the truth is known.
Nice.
At the end. Yeah. It's helpful.
I'm thinking there might be someone listening that feels the prompting of the Holy Spirit, to maybe start a group, you know, to grab 5-6 people and say, let's do some spiritual practices in community. I'm sure this is a great resource for that. And you, I mean, this is audio, but I'm looking at your face and you just lit up when I said that. That's really a deep desire of yours, isn't it?
Yes. Yes. I almost brought tears to my eyes when you said that. Because as I wrote this, I was saying to people, I've been doing this, and how do I make sure that it keeps going? I'm only 45, but I worry about the legacy of this concept. And so when you said that, it's what my heart's desire is to book, that it would carry on the legacy of this community piece with spiritual practices that, you know, I think is important.
Well, and I wasn't even thinking about your age. I was thinking about you're only one person. You can only do this in one, you know, community in your church family, et cetera. And to be able to really have this so well explained, and it's like a leadership manual, whether you're doing practices alone or in community. One more spiritual practice that you'd like to highlight for us.
Yeah, I was going to go dwell in the word because of it's so good when you want to talk about scripture. So do that one. Look at that one. Look it up in the book.
Okay. All right.
Way in the back of the book on page 173, you can look at the index and find dwell in the word and look it up.
Nice.
But I'm going to say talk about listening groups for a moment.
Okay.
Because what just happened in this moment, I felt like we as a community are not listening to each other very much. Now, dwell in the word is a great way to teach each other how to listen, because there's a little quiz at the end where you say what your friend said.
Nice. Okay. That's good. Yeah.
So that's beautiful for dwell in the word. But listening groups is a way of giving each other permission to talk about what's happening in the depths of your soul, and then giving the other people in the group an opportunity to just let the Holy Spirit speak one word or phrase to the person who just shared. And I'm about to lead that this Saturday with a group of youth leaders. And my husband asked me last night, what are you looking forward to the most? And I'm, you know, I'm speaking all week long. I'm speaking to spiritual directors and youth pastors and children's leaders and pastors. And that is the moment I am so looking forward to. I said, I'm not even getting paid for that one. I am just doing it because they wanted me to lead a moment where they get to pray for each other. Mm. And I've done it twice with this particular group. And every time I do it, it's you can feel the Holy Spirit in the room and just fall. And because these are spiritual leaders listening for each other, for the Holy Spirit to speak into one another's lives in the hardest places. Mm. And we as leaders do not give that gift to each other enough. We do it for people in our, that we're leading all the time, but the leaders do not have a space for that. Yes. And so it's so, so beautiful and profound, but is a gift to your, who you're leading as well, to lead listening groups.
So, I've got a couple of questions about listening groups then. How many, and maybe in general, spiritual practices when you're leading in community, how many in a group or around a table, or, you know, you might have more in a room, but how many do you break up into?
Yeah. Yes, that's a really good question. And it will depend on which spiritual practices, if it has to be an exact number. So with listening groups, the way I'm going to do it on Saturday night is three in a group, because you have to give time for each person to share and for each person to be listening for that person. So if you have bigger groups than that, and so there will be 200 people in a room, each in these little triads. So I'll be leading for 15 to 20 minutes, and they'll all have an opportunity to share and to be heard and to process. But if you go too long with a group of 200 people in the room, you're going to lose your room. However, listening groups, you can do it if you're doing it just with five people in a room and you meet once a week for 1 hour and you're just doing it for one person each week, then you can have a bigger group. Dwell in the Word, you're supposed to do a pair that then turns into a group of four people. So when you're doing that one in a room, you have to be really clear, because it's all about the timer with some of these spiritual practices. Like listening groups, you got to be aware of how it's going to impact, because you do times of silence and you don't want this group talking while this group is trying to be silent. So you do need to navigate some of that. I encourage in the book to try it with a smaller group before you're like, I can do this with 200 people. So I did it in very small groups initially and built up. And when I got to a room of 15 people, I felt like, okay, now I feel like I can translate this into a bigger corporate, because I understood how important it was to be able to hold silence with many groups in the room. And you have to be really strict with the silence so that each group gets that real live silence rather than they're still finishing and talking trying to do. Yeah.
Wow. So. If you're, and maybe you answered this already, but that's all right. You can give the same answer again. You know, if you're talking to that one person and they're like, okay, I'm going to give it a go. I'm going to try one spiritual practice, or at least I'll start there and see if I'm kind of grabbed. And first of all, I want to say this. I think I always think of my old literature professor who said, give any new novel 50 pages, and if it doesn't work, then move on. Is there truth that not every spiritual practice is for everyone?
Yes. Yes. I tell people, try it once. And then if you don't like it, try it one more time.
Okay. Yeah.
And then decide.
Okay.
Because the first time you're just trying to figure out what is going on. I don't know what we're doing. especially if someone else is leading it for you, you didn't read it all the way through and you're just kind of catching up the whole time.
Yeah.
Because some people I know, who, you know, they've said to me, I don't journal or I don't do art. And those same people come to me afterwards and say, oh my gosh, this is the most profound thing I've ever done in my life. Mm. But it's because they entered in with the Holy Spirit rather than I'm just journaling because I'm supposed to journal or I'm making a piece of art. It becomes a very different
totally
thing.
Different. Yeah.
So you don't want to judge before you actually do it.
That's good.
And you don't want to judge until you've done it twice.
That's good. That's helpful.
But I would say also, if you want to just do one and you're skeptical or you're nervous about, I do think you should check in with who you are first. So like if you're an active person, then go to the chapter on active prayer with one another, chapter 6, and there's multiple active ones.
Okay.
And in that one, I would say do the parable walk, because the parable walk, every time I'm amazed what comes out of the parable walk. You're just noticing and seeing if God has something to teach you as you walk.
Cool.
And you're looking at things. It's very fun.
Okay.
And again, accessible to any age. I had a little kid come up to me and he said, I saw a caterpillar. And I was like, oh,
caterpillar?
Caterpillar? And he said, yeah, caterpillar. And I said, well, what did it teach you? And he was able to talk about transformation.
Wow. Love it.
He said, I'm growing and that Jesus is changing me and that I'm going to become a beautiful butterfly someday. And I was like, what? How did this little guy can't even say caterpillar? And, you know, caterpillar. And yeah.
Wow.
So all of it. But on the other end of that, I have people that can hardly walk and they're at the end of their life and they just teeter outside and the tree reaching to the sky is them realizing this is me. I'm ready. And so it's
both
ends of the spectrum with that one.
That's beautiful.
We joke about nature, but you know, but Jesus speaks through that. That's what he was doing when he was walking along the road. He was like, notice this, notice that. And he was teaching these profound things about the kingdom of God. And so that's the one I would say if you're an active person. If you're a contemplative and you're trying something for the first time, I would do Bible art journaling, which is actually Lectio Divina shortened a little bit.
Okay.
And so you read it the first time, you write the word really big in the margin. You read it the second time, you draw a picture of what you imagined as you were reading the scripture. And then the last time you're seeing what does this mean to me today? And what is God inviting me to? And you just journal a bit. So that one's really accessible too. And again, junior high school, they actually love that one. And women who are in their 60s that I'm leading, they love that one as well. So it really goes across all ages.
I love that.
Each of these, yeah.
Well, I'm here to say there is something for everyone, individually and in community, in spiritual practices in community, drawing groups into the heart of God. I loved it. I guess you can tell that, you know, part of it. I love spiritual formation and to see spiritual transformation take place in the people of God. There's nothing better. It's so exciting. Diana, thanks. Thanks for putting this in book form. Thanks for sharing, you know, practically too about some of these spiritual practices with us today. Really appreciate your time. Thanks for being with us.
Thanks for having me.
And to everyone else, I say keep the conversation going.